Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Daniel continues our series, The Gospel According to John.
No pressure at all this morning. At the end of the message, I'll be taking little comment cards that Ken's asked you to fill out so you can let me know what you think about today's message. That's good. We are continuing our message series today in the book of John. And for the last few months, we have been looking at a journal of what one of Jesus' closest disciples experienced, what he saw, what he felt. And John has given us this journal called the Gospel of John. As we've gone through this, it's been amazing to see some of the insights into the life, into the character, and some of the attitudes of Jesus Christ, how he responded to people, how he responded when things didn't necessarily go right, how he treated others, how he treated people that were different than him. And today, we're going to be looking at John chapter 17. And we're going to be going through a lot of passages this morning. We're going to be doing verses 1 through 26. And if you have your Bibles or your Palm Pilots with your Bible on them, or in your seats when you came in, there was a printout of today's scripture. I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or with your handout. And I think there's some things we're going to see about Jesus this morning that is going to give us, it's going to peel back another layer of who Jesus Christ was. There's one application this morning. Sometimes when I go through a long scripture, there's five or six applications, but this is the application today. Jesus prayed. It's really interesting to see how Jesus prayed, what he said, what his focus was. You know, Jesus is about to go through some of the most tense, some of the most stress-filled, and some of the most dynamic moments of his 33 years on earth. Jesus is about to go through a great deal of pain. He is about to go through a great deal of suffering for me and for you. And even though scripture tells us that Jesus prayed quite a bit, I mean, Jesus spent a ton of time in isolation praying to his Father. There are not that many instances in the New Testament where we actually get to see the very words that Jesus said as he was praying. So this morning, through the writing of John, we get to see in this incredibly tense, stress-filled time what Jesus' focus was and what he prayed about. This passage is actually broken up into three distinct sections. In verses 1 through 5, it says that Jesus prayed for himself. In verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for the 11 disciples who are left in the room. And then in verses 20 through 26, he prayed for you and me. So let's jump right into this. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. And you can follow along with me. It says this: after saying all these things. Now, it's important to know what Jesus has been saying and what he's just finished. Remember, Jesus and 12 of his disciples go into a room where they have an annual dinner that they have probably celebrated every year of their adult life. It's called the Passover. And Jesus is speaking to them, telling them that this meal is going to change from being a celebration of Passover, freedom from slavery in Egypt, to what we call today communion or the Lord's Supper. He brings those 12 men together, and they begin to talk. And he starts to encourage the disciples because he knows what's going to happen. He then tells them, after he encouraged them, he tells them that one of them will betray him. One of them will deny that he even knew who Jesus was. The one who is going to betray Jesus leaves the room, so he's left with just the 11, and he continues. He prophesies that he is going to die. He promises them that the Holy Spirit is going to come once he has left. He tells them to stay connected to him. He tells them that he is the true vine and that they cannot dare risk doing life on their own. They have to stay connected. And then he warns them that the world is going to hate their guts because of who they're following. That's important to know as we get to this prayer, because Jesus has just painted a very realistic picture of what life's going to be like. This morning in the prayer time for the worship team, we were praying for the students who are going to be leaving. And I remember those days. Ooh, dog, yeah, I remember those days. I had just gotten off the farm and just went from Macon, Georgia to Providence, Rhode Island. I mean, the biggest culture shock in the history of the world. And my mama drove me to Providence in a van. And I didn't think she was going to leave. I was like, well, this is now time for you to go on back to Macon and milk the cows and play with the chickens. I'm in Rhode Island now. I'm a city boy. I'm a college boy now. And I remember my dad just shaking his head like, oh, Lord. And they left. I don't know what that, oh, Lord, meant, but I don't know if he knew I was going to make it. But Jesus knows what those disciples are going to face in the next few days, in the next few weeks, in the next few months. So after saying all these things, all that stuff I've just said has happened, Jesus looked up to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given to him. Then this next verse, he says this, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you've given me to do. Now, Father, bring me into your glory that we shared before the world even began. Jesus prays for himself. Now, when I first started reading this passage, I thought to myself, well, this is interesting. Given the context, given the setting, Jesus prays for himself first. And my first thought was, well, this is a little selfish of Jesus. Why is he praying for himself? But then I got into the prayer and saw what Jesus had on his mind. What was his primary concern? Jesus said, Father, help me to bring positive attention and glory to you, the Father. For Jesus, this was a very poignant moment in his life. On the next day, Jesus is going to go through a beating. It was unthinkable. The next day, Jesus is going to have his beard ripped out. He is going to be spit on. He is going to be mocked. He is going to be laughed at. God in flesh is going to allow himself to be savaged. When he's hanging on the cross, we're going to see in a couple of weeks that Jesus experiences something he had never experienced in history past or history future. He was separated from God the Father for the very first time. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit had been together for eternity. For the first time, God the Father has to turn his face from his Son because my sin was placed on his shoulders. Because the stench of my insecurity and my prejudice and my hatred and my failures were dumped on him. And God is going to turn his face because he can't stand to look at perfection. Jesus taking on my sin. Jesus knows this is going to happen to him. He came for that. He had been asked before why he had come, and he said to seek and to save the lost and to become a sacrifice, to become the perfect lamb. John had said, look, the perfect lamb, what do you do with a lamb? You slaughter it. You slit its throat, you kill it. This was not a surprise to Jesus. And what does he pray for right before he's about to go out to the slaughterhouse? He says, God, Father, please help this experience to bring positive attention and glory to you. Jesus says it's about you, God. I have been under great stress in my life. Now, some of you look at me and say, well, yeah, it's an easy, fun life. But I have been through stress before. Some mornings I do not have the right color socks to wear with my outfit, and I was mocked for that this morning. Thank you, Brother DePeel. Yesterday, my air conditioner stopped working in my car, and it was hot. And I said, how am I going to get Norm to fix this? And I thought, maybe I should call Pat. Maybe I should just ease up to him during the welcome time. I said, hey, buddy, let's talk after service. And I mean, it just stopped working. I even asked Ryan, hey, do you know anything about cars? He says, nope. I'm like, but you're going to school for this. I said, nope. I'm like, Ryan, buddy, nope. I'm like, well, fine. I've been under stress, and when I stress, I would hate for you to have a transcript of my prayers. Because typically, the worse my stress level is, or the worse my problem is, my prayers center more and more on me. I need to be rescued. I need help. Even as a consequence for my actions, if you've seen me drive, you know my car has issues. Even as a consequence of something I've done, God, bail me out one more time. Come on, God, you can do it. Jesus is about to go through hell itself. And his prayer is focused on bringing glory and attention to God. I went to go see a lady, Norm's mom, who was sick in the hospital this week. And I was sitting there, and I said, "Can I pray for you?" And she said, "Absolutely." And I said, "God, I don't know why you have Mr. Hansen here, but whatever it is, please, you get good attention from him. I've been thinking about this sermon this week." And I almost felt her open her eyes and look like, huh, that's a different prayer. It's an odd prayer. It was weird saying it. "God, whatever this is happening, please get good press from this. Hey, God, whatever this stressor is, whatever this relationship that's broken, whatever this job that I can't find or I'm losing or hate the one, whatever it is, God, please get positive press from this." That's what Jesus did. His prayer was not focused on his interest. His prayer was not focused on him escaping this situation. His prayer was, "Father, please get glory from this." Because for Jesus, there's nothing more important. In a time that had to be so incredibly stressful for him, he focused on the attention and the glory of God. The second thing he prayed for was for his disciples. This takes a little bit of time, so I'm going to start reading at verse 6. This was the second part of Jesus' prayer when he prayed for his disciples. He said this: "I have revealed to you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it, and they know that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me. So once again, bring glory, bring glory. Now I am departing from this world, and they're staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are." That's going to be important in a couple of minutes. "So that they will be united just as we are." Gives on verse 12. "During my time here, I protected them by the power of your name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed to destruction, as the scripture foretold. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to this world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth." Jesus prays for himself that he will bring positive attention and glory to God. Then he prays for his disciples. And there are several things he prays for his disciples. The first, he says, is that they will be holy, that they will be made holy by God. Now, that is an interesting term, that word holy. I actually studied it this week to kind of make sure what it was like, because I wanted to make sure I didn't mess this part up. The word holy in our New Testament means different. It means to be different. Now, some people have interpreted that to mean set apart, you know, righteous, you know, kind of exalted. But it simply means to be different. Well, different than what? Well, look around your workplace tomorrow. Look around your neighborhood. Look around your place where you hang out and have fun on Friday and Saturday night and see how people are acting. And ask yourself this question. Are these people bringing positive attention and glory to God? If not, you need to behave differently. And I need to be honest with you. When I was in high school, I was made to go to a private Christian school because I was a discipline problem. My parents thought that would help Daniel. It did not. But there were some people there who were different. Oh, my soul, they were different. They were weird. They would go around with the Bibles, even though they weren't going to Bible class. And I was like, you know, I would say something inappropriate, and they would start quoting verses at me and be like, oh, okay, I love you too. When I say to be different, I want to add one more qualifier to it. It means to be attractively different. That when people look at you and the way you act when work doesn't go right, when people look at you when you're car breaks down or someone takes your favorite parking spot, when you're watching television and someone grabs the remote and changes it and puts it on the Board of Education meeting, when someone never puts their dirty dishes in the dishwasher even though it's empty and it's there right beside the sink. Oh, what were we talking about? Oh, yeah. When someone looks at you, do they see you behaving attractively different than the world around you? I have a group of a couple that I love with all my heart, and their marriage is struggling. And I have decided that I am going to pray, and I am going to work, and I am going to talk, and I am going to love their marriage back together. I was having a conversation yesterday, and one of them said, well, everybody else I know would have gotten divorced if this had happened to them. I said, you act different. Well, everybody else I know would have left if this had been said. Then you act different. Well, it's time for me just to do the work. No, you have been called to be different, to be holy, because Jesus prayed for his followers, hey, do things differently. If your neighbors do this, you do it in a way that you can honor God. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be holy because he knew the incredible stress that was going to come on them in the next few days. Peter himself claimed three times, I've never heard of Jesus. The pressure was overwhelming. Jesus said, it's going to happen, and I'm going to restore you, and you're going to be forgiven. But listen, I want you to be different. I want you to remember who I am, Peter. But even he struggled. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be attractively different and that God would help them in that process. The second thing, he prayed that they would be safe from the evil one. Now, this is curious. I remember the first time I went to Africa with our church. I still got little Benji's bracelet. He bit me and I bit him back and he gave me a bracelet and we're best friends. And I've told that story before. We were in this room. We had suitcases of stuff we were taking. And we prayed, and I prayed, and Jeanette, I'm going to pick on you for a second, so please just go with it. I said, Lord, keep us safe. Just keep us safe. And Jeanette said, no, do not keep us safe. I said, well, if I said a rose smelled good, would you say, no, it don't? But she told me what she meant later, and I said, you are absolutely right. I said, don't pray for God to keep us safe. Pray for God to use us even in the most unsafe, even in the most dangerous, no matter what it costs, help us to be standing up for God. But I see Jesus here saying to these 11 guys, he's praying to the Father saying, keep them safe. So what did Jesus mean? Ken said this 2 weeks ago. He said, every one of these 11 people in the room died. 10 of them were murdered in the most awful way. Some of them were beheaded. Some of them were crucified. One was crucified upside down. One was boiled in oil. The only one who escaped murder had been isolated, and that's the author of this book of John. And he probably wrote this while he was in isolation on an isle called Patmos, where he had no friends, he had no comforts. Probably his life came to a sooner conclusion because he probably was starving to death for some time. If Jesus was praying for comfort for those 11 people, Jesus' prayer failed completely. If Jesus prayed that they wouldn't hurt, if Jesus prayed that they wouldn't be in distress, if Jesus prayed that they'd be happy and have a full bank account and a wife with perfect blonde hair and perfect teeth and a perfect house with a perfect little... some people pray for that stuff. I don't. And a little picket fence and a brand new car who's there at work. Jesus failed miserably. But Jesus said, keep them safe from the evil one for a purpose, which leads me to the next point. He asked them to be made holy. He asked them to be safe from the evil one so that they would bring positive attention and glory to God. You see, the evil one wants to keep these 11 men from bringing positive attention and glory to God, because if these 11 men don't share the story, you and I are not sitting here today. If these 11 people in this room don't face execution, don't face losing wealth and prestige and prominence, if these 11 people don't behave differently than the world, if these 11 people don't risk everything for the message of Jesus Christ, this message is going to end. But he says, God, keep them safe from the evil one, because he would do nothing, he would love nothing more than to have those 11 people compromise and change and leave the God they love. And let me tell you something. We're going to get to us in a minute, but I think what Jesus was saying is, God, stick with me. Don't leave. Don't blow this. He's saying, guys, please, you and the women that I'm going to equip, the men I'm going to equip, the young people I'm going to equip, you do everything you can to continue to bring positive attention and glory to God. And don't let anything distract you. Don't let anything get you off purpose. And I think Jesus is praying for them for this because he knows it's going to be tough. And I know for you in this room, there have been times when the evil one has almost ruined your testimony, has almost ruined your opportunity to point people towards him. Jesus was so strong when he said, don't do that. Most of you know that I am now a full-time teacher. I am a university professor. Woohoo! And the world is very impressed with Daniel. But I have a lot of free time now. They don't call me every time the toilet clogs. And they don't call me every time there's a blade of grass somewhere that shouldn't be there. And I'm like, well, let the rabbits have it. I just have a lot of free time now. And one of my prayers has been this: God, don't let me do anything in my private time that's going to ruin my testimony for you. Please don't let me do anything when nobody's watching over my shoulder every minute. Please don't let me ruin your reputation because of something stupid I do. One of the things I love about living with a control freak is that our computer, you can't even go to a gun shop. You can't buy a gun on my computer at home because it says this site is not safe. I'm like, whatever. One of the things I loved about being here, I'd spend most of my time on the computer, was we have safeguards in place here where you can't look at inappropriate things. And I just said, God, please, please don't let me do anything that will bring dishonor to you. Now, I do enough on my own already that he worries about. And he's like, my soul, why is he saying that? Why is he doing that? Why is he dressing? Whatever. But I don't want to ruin my testimony. He doesn't want you to ruin your testimony either. He prayed that for the disciples. Well, this is also good. After he prayed for himself and prayed for disciples, he prayed for you and me. And I had a brand new appreciation for this week, to think that Jesus, in this stressful time, prays for me and prays for you. This is what he says starting in verse 20. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's us. That's you and me sitting here today. We've heard this message from the disciples who shared it with early followers, who shared it with the first church, who shared it with the second church, and it started to spread. That's us he's praying for. Verse 21, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. Again, we're going to talk about this in a second. They'll be united. Verse 22. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity. I love the way that sounds. Such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me before the world even began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know that you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Jesus prayed this. He prayed for unity. This prayer, when he prayed for us this morning, sitting in this room in Olathe, Kansas, in 2016, was that we would have unity. Now, I want you to look around the room for a second. Look around the room. Look at some of these people. Just look at them. I thought this week, what does unity look like? What is it? Does it mean that we all wear the same type of clothes? No. Does it mean we all worship the same? Because when we were worshiping, I just looked around the room and I saw some people standing with their hands up and I saw some people sitting with their eyes closed. I saw some people just singing as loud as they could and I saw some people just humming because they didn't want to hurt anybody around them. Does it mean that we have the same kind of jobs? Does it mean we do the same type of labor? Does it mean that we have the same color skin or speak the same original language? Does it mean we're going to vote for the same person on November, whatever it is? I wanted to say something about that and make a couple of jokes, but I'm afraid people would try to label me, and I'm just not going to do it. But we're in deep trouble as a country. I mean deep, deep, deep trouble. What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. That we would have unity. I look around this room and I see people that are just so much different than me. You behave different than me. You have different food tastes than I do. Somebody I know gets so happy when they bring some food home. And they're like, ooh, look what I got. And I'm like, vegetables, fruit, and sugar-free junk. And then I've got a chocolate pie in the refrigerator right now. I wanted to reward myself because I could. And so I bought myself a chocolate cream Reese's peanut butter pie at Hy-Vee yesterday. And I'm not supposed to have it, but I only ate half of it yesterday. So I'm getting better. And if you came to my house right now, you'd see there's half of it still left. But you have to get to the house before 6 o'clock because it's going to be gone at lunch. So what does unity mean? In such a diverse room of people, what does unity mean? You know, on the wall out in this church, there are some mission statements, and I really like them. Things like communitas and things like acceptance and things like serving, missional living. And all those things are so good, and they really talk about what our church is like. And I've seen it for 6 years, what this church is like, especially the acceptance and the missional living. But the reason we do that, the reason we have unity is for one reason: to bring positive attention and to bring glory to God, which is what this next slide says. Jesus prayed that we would be united with one purpose, with one mission, with one goal. And that is to take attention off of us and point to a God who deserves it. He has earned it. And there is absolutely no hope for your friends. There's no hope for your family. There's no hope for your spouse. There's no hope for your kids. There's no hope for your coworkers. Unless we get to the point where we take this prayer that Jesus prayed for unity and we say, come hell or high water, come disappointment, come stress, come economic destruction, come disappointment, I got to give attention to him. I've got to point people towards him because he is the only hope for us. He is the only hope for me. So in this pivotal time where Jesus is praying, he is about to absolutely go through the ringer. Jesus says for himself, oh, Father, help me to bring glory to you. To his disciples, he says, oh, God, please help them to bring glory to you. And to you and me today, he says, oh, God, please help Daniel, and please help Carol, and please help Thelma, and help Vivian, and help Herminia, and help every one of us. To with what we say, with what we do, with where we go, to bring attention to a God who moved heaven and earth to rescue us and redeem us. I was talking to a friend this week, and he said that, well, y'all can figure out who it is. It was Ryan. And he said, I think God might be calling me into some type of work for him. And I said, then do it. I said, don't you dare wait. Don't you dare pause. Bring attention to God. As he was telling me, he couldn't fix my car. Bring attention to Jesus by the way you act. Bring attention to Jesus by the way you serve. Bring attention to Jesus by the way you speak. Bring attention to Jesus by the way you parent. Bring attention to Jesus by the way you do everything you're going to be doing this evening. When you go to lunch, you bring attention to Jesus by how you tip your waitress. There is nothing more important for you than to get out of the way. Bring attention to him. Can I pray for us?
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, please visit us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or check us out online at www.olathewesleyan.org. Thank you.